Tonight's reading can be found on page 19 of the Church Bibles. That's page 19. It's Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. So that's page 19, Genesis 22, verses 1 to 19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba.
Well, thank you for reading. Do keep that passage open. On the back of the notice sheet, you'll find an outline which might just show you where we're going. The other day I was reading the Bible and hearing about heaven. And as I read about heaven, a thought flashed into my mind. Is this really true? Or am I just kidding myself? This perfect world is coming. Have you ever had a thought like that? You suddenly wonder if your faith in something like heaven, a perfect world in the future, is real, or is it make-believe? I've noticed I sometimes ask that question when I get a sense of the consequences of believing something like heaven. So for instance, if heaven is true, well, I need to tell my friends. But I find that quite difficult. I don't want to tell my friends. That could be costly. That might be difficult. And so as I sense my sort of fear and my reluctance, I then start thinking, hold on, do I really believe in heaven? Maybe you're someone here tonight who isn't a Christian. And you've asked the same question. Is this stuff that Christians believe, is it really true, or is it make-believe? Is it just a stab in the dark? Well, our passage tonight is all about faith. And it's all about the cost or sacrifice of faith. But it shows us why we can be absolutely sure our faith is real and true, and why that sacrifice is worth it. Let's start with number 1 on the sheet, God's purpose. Reasoned faith leading to radical sacrifice. Genesis 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. Now, it's put pretty simply and quickly there, but you've got to say they're terrible words, aren't they? I mean, for a parent to lose a child would be terribly tragic. For a parent to kill their own child, well, it's monstrous, isn't it? Now, that will be true for any parent. I think for Abraham, there are factors which make it even worse. We first met Abraham back in chapter 11, and we were told Sarah, his wife, is barren, but God promises them a son. And we've watched gradually as they have come to believe that promise. They've struggled to believe it. It's been hard for them. They've had to wait a long time. It's been about 30 years. At one point, we've seen them take matters into their own hands. Abraham sleeps with a slave to try and have a son. At one point, we see them laugh at the promise because it's so frankly unbelievable. They're so old now and past having children. But finally, Isaac has been born. And now God says, kill him. I mean, Abraham must have thought, God, after 30 years of waiting, 30 years of struggling, 30 years of hoping against hope, 30 years of coming to trust you for this, and you've given us the child we dreamed of, to kill him. But it would kill me to kill him. Even more than that, though, we've seen Isaac is a crucial part of God's promise. We've seen God's promise here is to put his world right. It's the promise of heaven. And God has said he will work through Isaac and through his descendants to bring about that promise. And now God says, kill him. Abraham must have thought, but God, that makes no sense. He's the one you're going to work through. He's the crucial step in the promise. To kill him means killing the promise. But we read verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of the young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went. They travel for 3 days. Abraham tells the helpers to stay and wait for them. He goes on with Isaac. Verse 7. Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? What a terrible question for Abraham to have to face. Daddy, where's the sacrifice? You'd think Abraham might just sort of break down at that point. But he doesn't. They keep going. And then we read verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. I don't know if Isaac struggled when his dad started to tie him up. Maybe he was compliant, but he must have felt afraid as it sort of dawned on him. He was a sacrifice. And how did Abraham feel as he raised that knife and saw the look of fear in his son's eyes? But Abraham did it. He raised the knife and he really was going to kill him. Maybe the knife was even coming down when the angel says, Abraham, Abraham, don't do it. Now the obvious question you've got to ask after all that is, why? Why does Abraham do it? I mean, why doesn't he say, after verse 2, why doesn't he say in verse 3, God, no, I've done a lot for you, but this is madness. It's crazy. To kill my son would kill me and it would kill your promise. No. What made him do it? Well, the answer in a word is faith. Verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham. For the last 30 years, God's purpose has been to teach Abraham to trust him. And now it's time for the exam. And we find out, verse 12, the angel says, stop, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to fear him, for now I know you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He passes the test. Fearing God doesn't mean he obeys God out of terror. It means he has a right attitude to God. He's God. He's the one in control. He is the one who fulfills his promises. He's the one you can trust. In other words, Abraham has faith. Actually, the New Testament confirms that. Let's turn on to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. You'll find it on page 1211. Page 1211. Hebrews chapter 11. And we get a comment on why Abraham did this. So Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham makes a radical sacrifice because of his faith, but here you get kind of faith explained. You get the kind of inner workings of faith unpacked. You see verse 19? He, Abraham, considered, or you could say reasoned. Faith, then, is no stab in the dark. He's not just plain make-believe. He's thinking. He's considering. He's reasoning. And he reasons to himself, while killing Isaac looks crazy, I know God keeps his promises. I've learned God always does what he says, and he's promised he will work through Isaac. So even if I kill him, he must do that somehow. Even if it means He has to raise Isaac from the dead. Well, that's what he'll do. That is Abraham's reasoned faith, reasonable faith, not make-believe. He might not understand everything God is doing, but he has good reason to trust God. And that reasoned faith leads him to radical sacrifice. I don't know if you know the story of Jim Elliot. He got it into his head in the last century to reach a tribe in South America who had never heard the gospel. The problem was, this tribe killed strangers. Didn't put Jim Elliot off. 1952 he set sail, spent some years in Ecuador working with neighbouring tribes, tried to befriend this hostile tribe, made a little progress, but then in 1956, as he made contact, he and some others were speared and hacked to death, and he was only 28. What do you make of behaviour like that? I guess people could hear that and think, that's crazy. You know, giving up your prospects, giving up your safety. It's mad. But you know, Jim Elliot is well known for the following line. You might have heard it before. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's the voice of faith, isn't it? Reasoned faith. Reasonable faith. He knew he couldn't hold on to life here. The job would pass. Death would come at some point. And he knew he couldn't lose what God had promised. Forgiveness and relationship and a place in a perfect world. And when you see it like that, don't you have to agree? He is no fool. Yes, it's radical sacrifice. But God has promised him an eternity of glory to make up for it. So you can't sort of argue about the equation. Reasoned faith leading to radical sacrifice. Well, what about us? Hebrews 11 tells us about Abraham to hold him up as an example for us. To have that sort of faith that leads to that sort of radical sacrifice. Which I put on the sheet as well, James chapter 2, we won't turn to it, but James there says our faith should work out in practice like Abraham's. And that is the proof our faith is real, as it works out in sacrifice. What sort of sacrifices might we make? Might mean sacrificing our career. Because we can serve God better full-time in full-time gospel work. Maybe it means we should sacrifice our dream of full-time gospel work because we can serve God better in a secular job. Maybe it means sacrifices in our family, suffering the disappointment of parents, losing intimacy with siblings because we do the Christian thing too seriously. Maybe it'll mean sacrificing a relationship. I guess it should mean that, about relationships with non-Christians, going out with non-Christians. Maybe it means sacrificing the hope of a relationship, because we can serve God better single. Might mean sacrificing popularity as we speak to friends about Jesus. It might mean sacrificing money, which we could spend on ourselves. It might mean sacrificing energy and time. And making sacrifices like that might look pretty crazy. It doesn't make sense in the light of this world. But in the light of God's promise, it's perfectly reasonable. It's reasoned faith leading to radical sacrifice. Well, I wonder how we're feeling at this point. Do we have that sort of faith? For anything like me, the answer is yes and no. So let's go on to points 2 and 3, because I think here we find some help to grow in our faith. Number 2, God's provision, a perfect sacrifice. You know, people have been tempted, back in Genesis 22, people have been tempted to take this passage in Genesis as a kind of picture of Jesus' death. You know, Isaac is to be sacrificed, but an animal dies instead. It's a picture of Jesus dying in our place. I wonder what you, make of that sort of interpretation. Is that right? I've been thinking about it this week, sort of weighing it up. We have to admit, the New Testament never uses this story like that. In fact, the New Testament emphasizes the lesson of faith. That's why we've just spent some time on it. And it's certainly true, you can go a bit far with some kind of allegory. Some people say Isaac carrying the wood of the burnt sacrifice is a picture of Jesus carrying the wooden cross. You know, for me that's a little loose. The wood connection. But there are some strong connections. The language of verse 2. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. Which of course is how Jesus is described in the New Testament. There's also the location. Abraham goes to a mountain in a place called Moriah. And we discover later in the Bible in 2 Chronicles, Mount Moriah is the place Jerusalem is built. In fact, the place the temple is built, the place of sacrifice. What swung it for me was the repeated idea of God's provision. I think that's clearly a lesson. Verse 7, Isaac says, "Where's the sacrifice?" Verse 8, Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." I don't think he knows what's going to happen. Equally, I don't think he's just lying. I think he's trusting in some way God will provide. And then the angel stops Abraham and says, "I know you fear God." And verse 13, Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." That repetition and kind of naming says, you're meant to learn something from this. You're meant to learn God provides. Well, actually, if all that was going on here was a demonstration of Abraham's faith, the story could stop at the end of verse 12. Abraham raises the knife, proves his faith, the angel intervenes, and they go home. But it doesn't stop there. God provides a sacrifice. Or more specifically, he provides a sacrifice to fulfill his promise. That's kind of what happens in the story, isn't it? Isaac is going to die. Then God says no, and he provides a sacrifice who dies instead of Isaac. And so God's promise is fulfilled. Isaac lives, and his descendants come from him, and the promise goes on. This story is certainly shows us Abraham's faith. It also shows us that God provides. God provides a sacrifice to fulfill his promise. Well, years later, the temple was built and God provided again animal sacrifices for his people. And years after that, God provided another sacrifice. And this time it was his son, his only son, whom he loved. And this time there is no angel who stops the knife. Because this time the son is the sacrifice. A sacrifice provided by God for us. And a sacrifice provided by God to fulfill his promise. His promise of taking us to a perfect world. I've been trying to think about how to illustrate this, and I'm afraid I've only come up with an old illustration, the Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities illustration, which many of you have heard from me before, so I apologise for that. But the story is set in the French Revolution. It revolves around a chap called Charles Darnay and Sidney Carton. They look very alike, these two. I like this story because I'm an identical twin myself and often mistaken. In fact, someone came up to me yesterday after I spoke at a wedding and said they got the shock of their life that to find out that Graham had changed his name. Anyway, back to the point. Charles Darnay, Sydney Cullen, they look very alike. They love the same woman, but Darnay, Lucy Manette, but Darnay wins her. At the end of the book, Darnay ends up in France, which for a member of the French aristocracy is rather dangerous during the revolution. And sure enough, he's imprisoned and faces the guillotine. Now imagine Carton goes to Lucy and says to her, I promise you will have your husband back and you will live with him in freedom. What would she make of that? I imagine she'd think, well, nice idea, but it's not going to happen. Thanks for getting my hopes up. But in the story, later that night, Carton goes to the prison with a helper. He shows his papers at the gate, Sidney Carton, Englishman. He goes to Darnay's cell. He drugs him. They swap clothes. They swap papers. And the helper carries Darnay out to the carriage. They go to the gate, Sidney Carton, Englishman. And they're let out to freedom, leaving Carton back in the cell, who the next day is led out and executed. I promise you will have your husband back. A promise fulfilled by sacrifice. We see God promises us a relationship with him. He promises us a place in his perfect new world. How do we react to that? It might be we think, nice idea, but I'm not sure about it, to be honest. Not with all I do wrong. We are terribly sinful, aren't we? More sinful than we dare admit, certainly to each other, if not ourselves. And when we feel our sinfulness, we can hear God's promises and think, yeah, but you don't know what I'm like. And in our heart of hearts, we're uncertain. Uncertain it's true. And then when someone stands up and says, let's tell our friends, let's serve God at work, let's make sacrifices, we think, yeah, but I don't know. We're a bit half-hearted, not really up for it. Because we don't really know it's true for us. Well, if that is us, let's learn with Abraham the lesson that God provides. God provides a sacrifice to fulfill his promises. And that is what he has done for us in the Lord Jesus. In him, because of him, we really can be sure our relationship with God, our place in his new world, it's certain. It's real, even for sinners like us. It's certain because of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that God has provided. If you're someone who isn't a Christian, but you're sort of interested in these things, then this is where you start. This is where faith starts, with Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. The provision of God, it should encourage our faith. So should number three, and encourage our faith, God's promise. Let's read verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now that could sound like Abraham has earned these promises by being obedient. I don't think that's right though. After all, God's been making these promises for some time, since chapter 12. He's promised Abraham this blessing and blessing to the nations and descendants. He's made this promise, which is his promise of a perfect world. He'll put this world right. I think what's happening here is that as Abraham obeys, God confirms his promise. In fact, the difference between the promise here and earlier is the word, surely. I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring. God's already said, I'll do it. Now he guarantees it. He promises his promise, if you like. Now you could think, why? Why do that? I mean, surely God's going to keep his promise anyway. Why does he have to promise it again? Well, last cross-reference, we find out the answer in Hebrews 6, so let's go to there. This is page 1206. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. Let me read for a bit. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you, quoting the promise in our passage. Verse 16. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. Do you get the idea? Swearing an oath means, well, it guarantees the promise. You make a promise and then you say, I swear I'll keep it. And so, verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, that is, first of all, the promise, and then the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Now, I know those verses are quite dense, but did you pick up why God promises his promise? It's not because there's any doubt that he won't keep his promise. It's because, as verse 17 puts it, God desired to show more convincingly the unchangeable character of his purpose. That is his purpose, to put the world right. God wanted to show us his perfect world is absolutely definite. Or he did it, verse 18, that we might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope. That is the hope of heaven. God wanted to encourage us, heaven is certain. So we hold on to it. We could imagine a father who promises his son some wonderful treat. He says, on Saturday we'll go for a trip in a hot air balloon. Couldn't think of anything more exciting. The kid's delighted, he's thrilled, he's really excited about it. Later that day he's out playing with his friends, he tells them about the balloon ride coming up, and they laugh. They say, no, your dad's having you on. It's far too expensive. That'll never happen. Kid comes home. Dad, will you really take me on Saturday? Well, at that point, the dad could get annoyed, couldn't he? He could say, look, I told you I would, and that's that. Or he could say, son, I promised. Yeah, but will you really, Dad? Listen. I promise I will keep my promise. I swear on it. And that is what God does for us, because God knows we struggle with faith. And so instead of just promising, he goes a step further and says, I promise my promise. And that's what we need, isn't it? If we're going to make radical sacrifices. We think about giving up the career, disappointing parents, friends giving us a hard time, whatever it is for you. And as we feel the cost, we ask, am I sure about this? Am I sure heaven, my faith, is real? Well, God is saying to us tonight, I promise I'll do it. In fact, I don't just promise it. I promise my promise. I guarantee I will take you to heaven through Jesus Christ. So our faith is often weak. But if we look to God's provision of a sacrifice, Jesus Christ, if we look to God's promise of his promise, we can be absolutely sure nothing will stop God. Nothing will stop him bringing about his perfect world, and nothing will stop him taking you and me to be with him. It is absolutely certain. So certain, you can bet your life on it. So certain, in fact, you can sacrifice your life for it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Abraham. We thank you for such an example of extraordinary faith. Father, we feel like that man who met Jesus and was asked, "Do you believe?" And he said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Father, we believe too. But please help our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.